Had a boy by the name of Mike Thomas that come here today. I believe he come in with Rodney, and I really didn't even recognize Rodney. He'd grown him a little mustache, and I didn't recognize him, but we was glad to have Rodney back with us. He a real fine person. He's been with us before, Sister Sue's son. But we're glad to have you here. If I don't happen to see you, you know, well, I want you to know that we're glad to have you here. I go to a great extent here to let you know that I appreciate you coming out to be with us. The Bible said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled up. A lot of people say, well, we just want the good old-fashioned group we always keep. No, the Lord wants that good old group that's 5 billion people in the world today. He'd love to see even the wicked repent of their sins and come to God. It's not his will that even the wicked should perish, but that they should repent of their sins and come to God. And he wants a full house, and he tells you to go out and compel them to come in that the house might be filled. Can you imagine that if we've got this many people tonight, that if every one of you here tonight purposed in your heart that tomorrow, between now and next service or next week, that you are especially going to convert somebody and bring them into the house of God, could you imagine how many people we'd have here? Can you? What if you'd done that 3 weeks in a row? We'd have to build another building and do something, wouldn't we? You know, Johnny's wife had a vision the other night, a night vision or dream or something Johnny was telling me about, and he said that out here in the parking lot that we were preaching, and he said so many people that they were on the housetops and everywhere, and we was trying to preach to them about the things of God. I tell you this, Brother Taylor says this sometimes, and this is the truth. So help me God, if the people of the world knew what was going here, going on here, did you know that they would make special arrangements to be here as quick as they could get here? Oh, somebody said you're thinking a little bit too high of yourself. No, I'm thinking real high of the Lord Jesus. Let's get on. Bible said where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's here. How do you know he's here? I'd travel all the way across the ocean to see him, wouldn't you? Amen. I'd swim across the ocean to see him if I could swim that far. Amen. So we know that he's here. How do you believe he's here? Let me see your hand. All right, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. He must be here. All right, so it does sound like if they know, they'd be here. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, he's at all the churches. Well, he might be. I just never have found him at a lot of them. I'm in there, but I never have found him there. Could be, you know. All right, if we are, some of them don't even preach in his name. They don't even baptize in his name. He said, if you're gathered together in my name and you that are called by my name. Now, I got into something this morning. I made the statement. I said, well, I ministered to the brethren 9 solid hours without stopping as to 5 hours, 6 hours, and then stopped for an interval and went back and ministered 3 more hours. And I said, now, you got filled up and it makes it hard on me on Sunday morning to be able to get into the anointing because you don't treat me right about it. But this morning they did treat me right, and I did get in the anointing. I didn't have any problem. But being a little tired and knowing that my congregation wouldn't stay with me long enough, I didn't press the issue to try to go on with the things that I wanted to go on with because I didn't want to weary you. And I know that some of you wouldn't stay with me. Even if you sat here, I'd lose your spirit, and God is the Father of spirits. And if he loses your spirit, then you might as well go on home. Paul said, I'm absent in body, but present with you in spirit. But when you get present in body and absent in spirit, you know that means you're dead. Let's give a long hand. All right. So then, I said that to say this. The brethren did treat me right this morning. But it's like Jimmy said. Jimmy said, you quit this morning just when you... I was getting ready to really say some things that you didn't want to quit. I said, Jim, that's exactly perfect discernment because I told my wife that right after service. I did exactly that. And the reason that I don't want to quit is because you don't get the anointing of revelation to speak to the people just any time. You just don't do that. And when he comes to talk, I just don't want to shut up. But I know my audience is not going to stay with me, you know. And they can't discern, they don't understand, and they don't know that's God's talking. And they say, well, man, it's time to, you know, it's 12 o'clock. When is he going to quit talking? I want to go eat. And like I said, I don't mean this against any of you that eat, because I eat too. But the old serpent is on his belly. And if you keep him too long, he'll get upset. And the Bible said God hath put him on his belly, that all of his labor is for his belly, because his belly craves it of him and his mouth craves it of him. All of his labor, all that he does is to feed his belly. And that's, to me, that's kind of a sad situation. That's a bad life, that a man don't do nothing but just work to feed his belly. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God, you act like you don't believe what I'm preaching. All right, somebody said, well, who is that old serpent? Everyone that's born of Adam. Let's give the Lord a hand. You love the Lord? Somebody said, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm talking about everyone born of Adam. And the Bible said Eve is the mother of all living, and all of them that are in Adam die. Well, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I thought you said we are sons of God. No, I never have said anybody that was born of Adam was son of God. I said they that were born again were sons of God. Let's give the Lord a hand. Well, what happened to that one that was born of Adam? Jesus killed him at Calvary. He got rid of him. He killed that old serpent, and John laid the axe to the root of the tree and cut that whole family tree down all the way back to Adam and got rid of that old thing. And that was the end of the trail of the serpent. As to the believers, as to you that are born again. And today, you are not of Adam, neither are you the serpent, neither are you on your belly. But as Jesus said, when they come looking for him, they said, Lord, you know, they felt like he was beside himself. And they said, you need to eat something. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And that's the way it is. He that overcometh, God will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. So that we're overcoming, that we might eat of the hidden manna. And he said, also will reveal to us a new name that's in a white stone, or his new name. All right, so then we're here tonight to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We kind of got off to the wrong starts here. But I felt God kind of washed some of the mud off, even though I still got people here that they're kind of topsy-turvy in and out, you know, and up and down. And they're just kind of sitting on ready, you know. They don't mean to sit on ready, but that's the kind of nature they got. They're just kind of sitting on ready. You know, if you go this way just a little bit and say something to offend them, then they jump up in their spirit like that. And, of course, that's the chaff. You trample the wheat, the chaff jumps up, and then the whirlwind as to the rotary fan gets it, and away it goes. See, when they trampled the wheat in the olden days, they had their fans, and they'd fan as they trampled, and the dry chaff would jump up, and they just fan it away and leave the heavy wheat laying there. That's the way they did it. And when Jesus come, old Brother John started preaching and said, glory to God, his fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor. That's what they call purging, and said he will gather his wheat into the garners and he will burn that chaff up with unquenchable fire. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We don't want to be any chaff, do we? All right, so we come together and I preach this to you because like tonight I feel like preaching because I feel numbers of your spirits kind of huffed up a little like that, you know, you're not submitted and surrendered. And you're just right to stick in the sickle and cut down the wheat, briar and to purge the wheat. And so in a minute, I'm just liable to take off preaching. It just kind of depends here. Paul said, I'm a preacher and I'm a teacher. And sometimes we teach and sometimes we preach. If the devil comes in, we preach a little bit. You know, and the wicked can't sit in the congregation of the righteous and we stick the firebrand to him. And after a while, he's gone. And he don't come back. So then we might wind up preaching some tonight because I feel that kind of anointing moving tonight. So we see, I come up here and what I like to do, I love to get into Revelation. Because when we get into Revelation, I just sit back and eat, you know, and it's just like sailing along in a boat or in a plane. And I just love to get in it. No offense, you know, it just goes right out. But then there comes a time when we have to preach, when the Lord shakes us up a little bit, and he's got devils and demons that's creeping in and easing into the congregation. The Bible calls them spots and blemishes in your feast of charity. And they're there to spy out your liberty so that they can see what the preacher says and see what goes on, and then they can hit the trail with their gossiping tongue like that old serpent, you know, split in the middle and going just like this all the time. You can tell the old serpent, his tongue's always going, gossiping, saying something, criticizing, finding fault, always doing something to, you know, as the Bible said, in some mouths, it ought to be stopped, going about, subverting whole households. And when you start talking like this, people start drawing up, you know. They start drawing up and they start resisting you. And that, the Lord allows that so you can really get in there and plow the fields. If you didn't feel a little resistance, you'd go along so easy. But when you fighting with a man who used to box a little bit, and you know, you get in there, you don't want to hit him, you just don't want to hit him as a human being, you know, you just kind of tap him a little bit, and after a while he smacks you and he brings the blood to bust his nose, and then after that, man, you get to grinding and you want to hit him with everything you've got. And that's the way the Lord lets it happen. You ease along, and those fellas, those people that come in, after a while they draw back and they smack you with that old dirty lick from the devil, and after that you're ready to go then. And when I said that, I felt like there that went out of a balloon. You love the Lord?
Amen.
Somebody said, you mean you're going to hit somebody? I'm not going to hit anybody. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I just wanted you to run the devil off. All right. Like a fellow said one time, he said, I saw you in a vision. He said, I'm so afraid. He's boxed some himself, and he's kind of fell about one lick, and that'd been the end of you, you know. He'd knocked your slap out. But he said, I saw you in a vision. He said, I was afraid you was going to hit me. He said, I just knew if you hit me, you'd knock me out. I thought, well, I don't fight, you know. So it couldn't be but one thing. He is just finding out that if he ever crosses the ministry, that God is going to put him out good. And sure enough, he crossed the ministry. It was months after that. And just one lick, I said something to him, and he went out, and he ain't never come back no more. It knocked him clear loose from what he was doing. And the sorrows and heartaches began to hit him, and his whole family went to pieces, and the judgments of the Lord came on him, and he is gone. And I just saw the vision where we kill the snake, a huge snake, that it was him in the vision, and we killed him. All right, you love the Lord?
Amen.
He was laying down there to devour, and God got him. Now let me say this. I come here, and you know, I'm real sensitive in the spirit. Now, out of all of this, I felt that go down. Well, let me tell you now, I got a man sitting right here. Right here. Try to bring it down to where you know you won't. You kind of know who I'm talking about. Got him sitting right there. Had two of them sitting there, and one of them began to kind of get reconciled. But he's sitting right there, and he has, I say this for the benefit of the man that would think I'm talking about him. It's not you. I was talking about you a while ago. But anyway, it's not you. It's somebody else. He comes here pretty regular. So see, that lets you off the hook right there. All right, so he's doing a whole lot better. He's really been a thorn in my flesh. Real carnal minded. Been doing a whole lot better. But tonight he's carnal. And even though he's not letting the spirit war with me much, he's holding everything pretty much down. But this is so sensitive when the Lord starts moving, that just your carnal presence interfere with God, because it's imitative with God. And like I said, it's Satan using you, bringing you in here to get me to do all this talking and to hold me up to where part of my time will be gone, to where I can't get into anything for Christ and really feed the children. But nevertheless, like I said, if the Lord wants it to go the other way, we're willing to do that. I don't call you out. I usually don't call you out. I just say there's somebody here, you know, to spare you. And if I have to, I'll narrow it down. I'll say, well, they're in this row of seats here. Or if I can't get to you, then I'll say they're a little closer to the front, or they're on the front seat of something. And you say, well, I think you say that because you don't know. No, you wasn't down there the other day. You wouldn't have thought that. I took at least four of them at one at a time and told them what they were thinking and the trouble that they were causing me. And then I asked, I said, isn't that right? And one by one, they answered. I had one to try to be evasive and try to shrewdly get around it, because he's very cunning. And I just reproved him and told him just the way it was. And then he had to acknowledge that that's what it was. So the old carnal mind is a serpentine thing. And it's very cunning and crafty. And it'll do anything to get around the truth. It won't acknowledge the truth. And not having a love for the truth, God turns you over to that old carnal mind that's reprobate, that you might believe a lie and be damned. See, and I tell you these things because, like I was telling my wife, see, if you're going to get the mind of Christ, you cannot get the mind of Christ as long as you've got a mind of your own, because you are thinking thoughts, and He has to replace each one of them thoughts to be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as long as you've got that old carnal mind, it's of the devil, and it's enmity with me, and it's enmity with God, whether it is lust, whether it is resentment, whether it is temper, whether it is judging or fault finding or whatever. You should come in with a mind to praise God. Come in with thanksgiving. Come in with praise. And not sit in the seat of the scornful. The Bible said that man who is not sitting in the seat of the scornful, his delight is in the laws of the Lord, and in the laws of God doth he meditate day and night, till he casteth down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and he brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so then, what am I here for tonight? I'm here to take a little sling of faith and put a little stone in it, and out in the Word they say, knock your brains out. But I'm not here to knock your brains out. I'm here to put that little stone of the Word into that little sling of faith, and to kill that old serpent, and to bruise his head with a stone, and to walk on his head, and to tread on serpents. That's what I'm here for, is to kill him. And that's why that when I preach, I'll be striking at your old intellect, your old education and natural understanding of gullible desire and the ways of the world. I'll be striking at it because that's the serpent's head. And I'll be striking the whole time I'm here. And I'll take that sword, and while I'm using that sword, we don't bear it in vain. I'll be there to take your head off, to get that old serpent head off. And then we'll kill you. And then we'll have some new births, and we'll have a better church. Let's give the Lord honor. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. Sounds like a lot of folks out there with a little slings. So we might have a whole army coming at you. It's like Brother Branham used to say, get your double barrel, load your double barrel, and go after the wolf. See, and like David, he was perfect with that little sling. And he got that giant of opposition. And like it was said of Benjamin, it said the tribe of Benjamin left-handed. All of them was left-handed. And said that they were so perfect with their sling that they didn't miss it a hair's breadth. That's some good, good soldiers right there. All right, so then I said all these things again to let you know that we do know who you are, and we do know what you're thinking. And we could tell you what you're thinking unless the Lord should hide it from us, which he usually don't do when those things start moving. But we're here not to try to embarrass you or to hurt you. We're here to help you. Now, like a young fellow I got here tonight, he's a little hostile. You know, he's just a little on the hostile side. He wants to hear what I got to say, but he's just a little bit hostile. A little bit hostile because of the way I'm saying it. But it'll work out. You just listen. It'll work out. It'll work out for you. All right, we want to read a little bit tonight from the book of St. Matthews, over in chapter 21. Now, Jesus again is talking about faith here. And it says here in the 17th verse of the 21st chapter of Matthew's. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answering and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer. Believing, ye shall receive. Now, this is pretty much the same thing that is said in the book of Mark, Mark 11:22. We minister on it sometime. Now, this is in Matthew's here, and it's Matthew's 21. See, this is still a recording of the same event where Jesus was going into the temple. On the morning, being hungry, nothing for breakfast, this is when this thing took place. See, and we are continually taking something as from the full gospel to share with you, and a lot of times it's the same thing, but it is a different perspective as to the way Matthew saw it and the way Mark saw it. Luke and John, they give a different expression of it, but it's the same thing. So then we are trying to share with you these words of life. Now, as I said this morning, I'll say again tonight, going into the anointing is similar to a person that goes insane. A person that goes insane, they talk to you just as sober, and all of a sudden they're talking erratically, and you look at them and it shocks you through and through, because they never did know nothing happened. They never did know anything took place. They're just talking like they were talking to start with, but they're insane. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I said, well, how do you know this? I tell you, I visited with people like that and prayed for them, even in the institutions and wherever. And I watched them, and it's so shocking when you see such a brilliant person sitting there talking about brilliant things. And while they're talking, all of a sudden, you know, they go into that and they never know that they made a change. Now, as a Christian, as a preacher, I know when the anointing comes as to the way you express the anointed. See, anointing. First of all, I am God's anointed. I am anointed of God. And if you are a minister, then you are anointed of God. And you being the laity as sons of God, ye also have an anointing from God. Now, so when I'm talking, I know when it happens. But I wouldn't know if I didn't give my life to understand. Because I'd never know. Because you, many of you, never know when it starts speaking. I can be up here talking to you and this anointing will start. And you'll never know as to when the voice of revelation starts talking until suddenly you are into it. I talk with you like I'm talking with you now. I read the natural word. You hear it on your natural ear. The natural vibrations come. And faith that cometh by hearing goes down into your heart through the vibrations. And then it converts and it becomes spirit. Then it is God within his temple that begins to speak from my lips through human or oral vocabulary. And then it begins to express itself because the anointing has begun to move, and your ears, as to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and that you have ears to hear, begin to hear. And your spirit begins to come up, and the Holy Spirit locks in with your spirit. And then the Bible said even the angels can't even tell what's going on. They lock in like that. And as Paul said, even when you're speaking in tongues and worshiping the Spirit, said, don't quench the Spirit. Speak to yourself and to God, unless there be an interpreter. Then speak out and let somebody interpret. But otherwise, just speak in a low voice, he said, because it is my spirit that prayeth, even though my understanding is unfruitful. All right, now, so then when the Spirit begins to speak directly to your spirit, it is furbishing and refurbishing and energizing that it might bring into you eternal life and this great wonderfulness of God, that you may spiritually discern or understand. That's why the Bible said, pray that God will give unto you the spirit of revelation. I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. He said, pray that God will give unto you the spirit of revelation. That is to say, if I speak unto you as unto spirituals, then that spirit of revelation will reveal to you, and the revelation will come out of the Christ that's within me as that Christ speaks to you. Now, everybody isn't going to get this. Everybody will get the gospel. The gospel must be preached in all of the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. But everybody won't get revelation. Jesus said it is not given unto them that are without to understand the mysteries of God. So they said, Lord, why is it that you preach to these people in parables? Whereas the Bible said he preached in parables. Without a parable, spake he not unto the people. He said, because it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He said, but unto you it is given. It is given for you to know the mysteries. Now, it is given to you folks to know the mysteries of God. And that is why that a person can be sitting right beside you and they will not know and you will know. And that's why the Bible said two in the bed, one taken and one left. Two in the field as to the world, one taken and one left. Two grinding at the mill, one taken and one left. Because this Spirit can speak to you and your wife can be sitting right there. He speak to you as a man, she'll never get it. She'll hear the natural words, she'll hear the natural voice as to the preacher, whatever, but she'll never get that revelation. It can be right the reverse. It can speak to her and she can be the church and she can get it and the man be sitting right there as an intelligent scholar, maybe a college student, and never get a word of it. See, because the Bible said this thing is higher above your head as to God's knowledge above yours than the heavens are above the earth. So you cannot get this. You cannot go to school and get it. You cannot study your Bible and get it. You cannot pray and get it. You cannot fast and get it. There's nothing that you can do to get it. It has to be revealed to you, but the Bible said through the sufferings of Christ, through the sacrifice of the Lord, that He had made it revelation or revealed it unto babes, such as are willing to learn. And I tell you again, when we say babes, we're talking about people that are not highly educated, because we, if we be not highly educated, are babes to those that are of high education in the world. But see, all of their education is a bunch of foolishness, science, knowledge, falsely so-called, ever learning, and never coming to a knowledge of truth. But this is great, wonderful, heavenly knowledge that is revealed from Christ as from heaven, the mind of Christ that is in your earthen vessel. To let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All right, so then we see that the mind of Christ is for you. I read to you here where he said that if you believe, see, all things that you believe you can have. This, the reason for that is simply because God has done all the works. He has done all the works, so then he is asking you to believe. That's all he's asking you to do. He isn't asking you to do anything except believe. And if you will not believe, you cannot have it. Like Brother Oral Roberts said one time, he said, some folks are just too lazy to believe. And so then you've got to make an effort to believe. You've got to try to believe. You've got to put up some effort to believe. And you say, well, what do you mean believe, Brother Pike? Believing, faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to believe the word of God. There is no faith unto salvation without the word of God. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. And so then when he comes to speak God's word, when he speaks God's word, then you're supposed to believe God's word. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the word. I preach that to you. So you call upon the name of the Lord. If you don't call upon the name of the Lord, you don't get saved. Because you're saved by faith. And faith is when you do what the word says do. That's why the writer said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you what I believe by what I practice. Or I'll show you my works by what I do. If you're a hunter, you'll hunt. If you're a fisherman, you'll fish. If you want to make money, you'll go out and try to work a con or pull some kind of deal or something. You know, whatever you are in your heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If he's an old sour type person that always grumpy and always upset and always on the bottle or always cursing, always snorting, always wanting pity every time he has a pain or whatever, then he'll be that way in his heart. That's the kind of a devil he's got in his heart. That's the kind of thinking that he does in his heart. And so then he is what? He is a devil. Let's give the Lord a hand. But if he's got that sweet, wonderful spirit inside of him, then he thinketh as to swear to his own hurt and to help somebody else, look on somebody else, to esteem others better than himself, and to seek the welfare of another instead of sitting around, you know, trying to figure out how to feed his belly or have the things of the world. If he doesn't have the gullible desire of worldly things within him, and he is interested in helping the widows and the orphans and pulling souls out of the fire, despising the garment that's spotted with iniquity, if he has them thoughts of love and kindness to meditate in the laws of the Lord, praising the Lord and trying to tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord, then he is a Christian. He is a son of God. He is not a devil. He is a God. Let's give the Lord another hand. All right. So we understand what we're saying tonight. Now, then, which would you like to be? Would you like to be a devil or would you like to be a God? You know, a God that the Lord has made, for I've called ye gods, and Moses, I made you a God unto Aaron, and I made Aaron your prophet. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, he said, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men. You couldn't die, Brother Pike, if he was a God. But nevertheless, Jesus, that appeared in glory, being God, a personification of God, in the full measure, walked down off of the mountain, walked up to Calvary, stretched out the hands, they nailed the nails in, and he died as a man. Whereas he did not have to do that. I remind you again, it is from manger, the manger as to your birth, your new birth, from the manger all the way into glory. And that was your course, and that was your diplomacy at the end of the trail. But he had to come down from glory after he set your course to go and be delivered for your offenses, or you could never go from here, from the cradle into glory. And that's why Paul said, I show you, mister, we shall not all sleep. You don't have to sleep, folks. You don't have to sleep. I mentioned that this morning. You don't have to sleep. See, you don't have to die. If you are a Christian, you don't have to die. Now, someone say, well, why do we die if we don't have to die? You misinterpreted what I said. You don't have to die. Let me say it in a better way. See, you cannot die. There's no way that you can die. Somebody said, well, why do we then die, Brother Pike? I say again, you've never seen a Christian die. A Christian cannot die. A Christian has never died. There's never been a Christian that ever died. Never. Somebody said, do you mean to tell me that all them folks back yonder, Brother Pike, that was under the law, that them folks didn't die? They were first called Christians at Antioch because they were Christ-like. Even them that went into the grave back there, God kept them in a separate place. He did not send them down into the flames of hell because of their sins. Daniel rested in his lot. And the Bible said they that were under the law could not be made perfect without us. See, and the blood of bulls and goats could never make the come of thereunto perfect. But when the blood of Jesus, as to a lamb without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, when this lamb of the evening time was offered up, even the same lamb that will appear in Revelation 14 on Mount Zion to draw to him the bodily members of the 144,000, even that lamb that was offered up without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, over in the evening time of life, that lamb, that blood was sufficient. With that, it took away death. All right, just picking up a little bit from what we said this morning. And 483 years, and Messiah shall make an end of the transgression. So the transgression is over. What is the transgression? Transgression of the law. The thing that the Jew always transgressed. You have the law and none of you keep it, Paul said. So then the transgression of the law. What is the transgression of the law? It's sin. So then, what does sin do? It is the sting of death. Sin stings the soul. And when you transgress the law, then you have sinned against God, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then the Bible said Messiah will come, he will make an end of the transgression, and in doing that, he will do away with sin. How did he do away with sin? By folding up the law and doing away with the law. They that are dead to the law, even the natural laws of the land, cannot transgress the law. So then you are dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never transgress it again. And in the transgression of the law of sin, you can never sin against. That's why the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. He keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. You are sealed on the inside by the great Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, which means the Spirit of Christ, because that's the only Spirit that ever was holy. So then Christ's Spirit comes into your spirit. It becomes interwoven with your spirit, and it is light, and it is the power over all the powers of the enemy. He is the one that conquered Satan and destroyed Satan. So Satan cannot do anything at all with Christ, because he has this destroyed Satan. And the good part about it is that even though it's not made manifest yet as to his complete destruction, as to doing away with him, as to human beings and this world of vanity, as to they that live in this world, he's not done away with. But as to us that's entered into the other world, he was cast out of that world, he's done away with. He cannot even get near us, the Bible said, and all of these things shall fall around your dwelling, but they'll never come near you. All right, so we see then it's by faith. God hath justified you and I by faith. Blessed is the man, I repeat again, Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. All right, let's stop there for just a moment. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. He won't impute sin into that man's life. He won't charge that man's sins to him. For his sins are gone and his iniquities are covered by the blood. They're no more. The death of that body is no more. So then the sins that he once had as to the body of this death, God will not impute those sins unto him. Then the Bible said, blessed is the man unto whom God will impute righteousness without works. So again, we could say many things to this, but we've got it on tape and you've got it in your heart as to many things that we've said. Then I am dead to the world. If I'm already dead to the world, buried in baptism, then why do I have to die? Do I have to die the second time? And the Bible said Jesus died one time unto sin. Isn't that right? Somebody would say, well, that's Jesus. The Bible said it was you, in that you were crucified with the Lord and you were buried with him in baptism. And you've been resurrected in the newness of life with him, and you're no longer in the world, no longer in the flesh, but you've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God as to your inner man. And now you are they that dwell in heaven, and your body profiteth nothing, and no one can lay anything to your charge, and the devil can never touch your inner man because it's sealed with the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the redemption. Which redemption is of the body? The Bible calls it the purchased possession, or going on to what we call the bar mitzvah. All right, so then I say again, you have died. The Bible said, and Jesus tasted death for every man. So then now reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus, unto God by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered for your offenses as to the man in the natural image, Jesus, and raised again for your justification as that which was resurrected, that came forth in a new form, the Bible says, as those that communicated with him on the way to Emmaus. All right, now, so we don't have to die. That's all over. What are we doing then? We're waiting it out. We're going on to our transformation of mind, translated into the kingdom by the Spirit of Christ, instantaneously, gradually, through your lifetime, transformated in your mind from glory to glory, understanding to understanding, that when this tutoring is ended, in that the Bible said, though you be Lord of all, you're under tutors until the time appointed of the Father, as to the bar mitzvah, so you are transformating in your mind until that last moment, when the trump of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed. So then we are waiting for not the translation which was within our spirit at new birth, not for the transformation as to the graduality of our tutoring through a lifetime, but we are waiting for the transfiguration as to the change of this outer being, which will happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, like that at the last trump. Not being able to make that change until the Jews come in, because I say again, the body, the purchased possession, it was born of Adam, and therefore it is considered dead by the body of the Lord Jesus and the Jewish people that went out of his presence, as to the church, as to the membership. And when they come back into the presence of God, then the law will be in effect again. But at Calvary, he folded it up. He laid it away. No more can you be under the law. Only they that are fallen from grace are under the law, because he hasn't fulfilled the law for them. And sin gets its strength by the law, so it slays people. It destroys their soul. Though the law is spirit, and though it is a spiritual thing from God, yet you are carnal sold unto sin, and therefore you cannot perform that which is spiritual. So then, being in enmity with God as to your carnal thinking and mind, you've got to consider yourself dead by the body of Jesus and get rid of your mind to show that you are dead and that you are one of them that are dead, that you might replace your mind with the mind of Christ. And that means that when the Jews went out of the presence of God, the law was thus ended. And when the Jews come back and Thessalonians change into the presence of God, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, because they represent that which is dead to God so that God doesn't have to charge anything against them. And they represent them that are out there in the world of intellectual darkness. In ignorance, they don't see when good comes. That light shined in darkness as to this revelational mind of God, and the darkness comprehended not. But you comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length of this great light, because you're children of light, which means that you have eternal life. So then light being life, darkness being death, or understanding as to light and ignorance as to darkness, science falsely so called. So we find out that when the Jew comes back in, the blood is off the seat of atonement. But when it comes off, as to the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, then the expulsion takes place as to Revelation 12, and it is the end of the world. It is the end of Lucifer, in that Jesus manifested this as to his own body in destroying Lucifer, or came in the image of the serpent, and he had his head smote. For the Bible said there at the expulsion in the garden, said, "And thy seed to the woman, thy seed shall bruise his head. And as to the serpent, thy seed shall bruise her son's heel," or the seed of the woman's heel. So then we find out that we are the seed of the woman. Whereas that's strange, because as to the woman coming out of the man, and then the child from the woman. But now, inasmuch as the devil got into the woman, as to the flesh, and the woman representing the man, I know I'm talking over some of his head, but some of you understand what I'm saying. Then that means that the flesh is the feminine part, because it is that is partakers of the spirit as to reproduction of Christ. In that Paul said, "I travail till Christ be fuller than you." Like the vision I had where I was in Florida and I was praying in hard travail, and I was bringing forth a child in this vision. Bringing forth a child in the vision. In travail, and that's when that song came to me that I related to you. I was fasting, I was praying, I was trying to work on the boat, I was trying to preach at night, and I was in a travail trying to do those things and get those things done. And in this travail, I saw a vision, I was in the vision, and of course I was praying that night on my knees. And when I went into this vision, I was in a hard travail bringing forth a child. And in bringing forth this child, all of a sudden I heard that song that came to me, you know, as to "On a Hillside So Lonely." I did not know the song when it came to me. I did not recognize the melody. But when I came out of the vision, then I remembered that it was "On a Hillside So Lonely Knelt Jesus One Day." And the Bible said he was so, the songwriter said he was so wounded, which the Bible said he was wounded. He prayed till the sweat became as great drops of blood. But he was there on the hillside interceding, praying for you and I. The Bible said he would get up a great while before day and go pray. And sometimes he would continue all night in prayer. But anyway, I heard this, and after a while I heard this say, "And but a golden day is broken in old Gethsemane, and the mornings all come singing the songs of victory. For there's a new highway to glory, the one that Jesus trod. With a halo, I'm walking the highway of God." So then, see, we are as the woman carrying the child, heavy with child, standing as it was in the book of Revelation, and that old blood life as to that dragon, that intellectual scientist falsely so called, as to the frolics of the world and the ball games and eating and drinking and buying and selling and celebrities and all these things. See, that mind is waiting there to devour that child as soon as the new birth comes. See, to try to turn it into a ball game in the church and everything else, to turn it into a social party, to rule God out of it. See, that old intellectual devil, which is that one that labors for his belly, because he's on his belly. "From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shall return," God said to Adam's seed and to Adam. But he said as to his seed, "Ye are not of this world." I'm not of this world. I didn't come from the dust. I don't go back to the dust. I come from heaven. I go back to heaven. And the Bible said it's concerning Job. It said, "And where was you before the cornerstone of the earth was laid, or the things was laid as the foundation of the earth, when the sons of God leaped for joy?" That is in the mind of God when he foresaw them and elected them under grace, in that we are God's elect according to foreknowledge. See, where was you? That is, we came from heaven as to the loins of our father. We go back to heaven. Someone says, when? We already have. I've already been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. I'm already in the kingdom of God. And the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. And I say a lot of times, though we haven't with the change of our body as to the redemption, yet you are not to know me after the flesh, but after the spirit. And then I say again, when you say, well, I just don't believe you're in heaven. Well, I say again, them that are out yonder in the world that goes to the ball games and all those kind of things, they're in heaven. And somebody would say, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that they're in heaven? I said over and over, if you don't think that you're in heaven, if you're out there listening, just wait till you go to hell and you can be able to tell the difference between heaven and hell. You've got all kind of relief for pains. You eat, you drink, you fuss, you're a sovereignty. You do what you want to. But brother, when you go to hell, sister, when you go to hell, it won't be like that at all. You'll be tormented day and night. There won't be any relief for pain. There won't be any good thing, not even a good talent. You don't even take a talent with you. The Bible should take that talent from them and give it to someone else. So then they are in the second heaven where John saw the old generation of vipers. That old serpent that was laying there. And of course this, I don't have time to get into these things. And I have to say these things and I know that you won't get all of it. But it's on tape, you know, and it takes a whole lot of fillers to put the puzzle together. But anyway, I say again, that is the old serpent there in Revelation 12 laying there before the woman who has a crown of stars on her head, which represents the apostles, and that has the sun and the moon. She's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, as to the law and the prophets, and as to the glory of God, as to her clothing. See, and she's standing there ready to bring forth a child, which is Israel. That is the bodily perspective of it, and it's shown in the middle of the week. And they're ready to bring forth a child as pertaining to the 144,000. And the Lamb is on the mountain of Revelation 14, waiting for them to come up there. And they have been sealed with the seal of God in Revelation 7. As the four winds of the earth have been held back, and nothing could hurt that which is on the earth until the servants are sealed in the forehead. Then in Revelation 6, as to the sixth seal being opened, in that in Revelation 3, the end of the church ages, in Revelation 4, the door open in heaven, in Revelation 5, the throne and the seal book, in Revelation 6, the Lamb has already taken it, and he has opened the six seals, and there's only one left to open, and Revelation 6, as it is open, then it is seen as to the glory of God when the heavens roll back as a scroll, the sign of Son of Man appearing in heaven, and the fig tree shaking her figs as it was the stars falling from heaven, symbolic to the Jewish people that went out of the presence of God over at Calvary, as a fig tree shakes her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So then when we see that, we understand that Revelation 7 is an expose of Revelation 6 as to the sixth seal. And John looks into heaven, and there's a great multitude that no man can number of all nations, kindreds, and tongues. They are in the presence of the Lamb, and they are in heaven, and following him wheresoever he goeth. And then John looks, and in the earth there's 144,000 that is being sealed in their foreheads with the seal, while the four angels are standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back these four winds that they can't harm anything on the earth. And it is said, see that thou harm nothing until the servants of God are sealed in the forehead. And the same thing as to Daniel's vision, the four winds was wrestling over the waters. Waters meaning people. The four winds, I said unto you, the northern power, the eastern power, the southern power, all these powers, the western power. As to the western power, which power you are of as America, which is capitalism. I call them the four C's a lot of times. And then as to the northern power, it is communism. And then as to the southern power, it is Catholicism. And as to the eastern power, it is Christianism. Isn't that the Bible said salvation is of the Jew? So then these powers are waiting to strike the earth. All of them, even at our time, has the atomic powers. And they are waiting as nations, because even though you don't look on Catholicism as a nation, yet it is a government. It believes in church over state. And they are all waiting to strike, or gradually striking a little here and there undercover to get control. that they might have control, as we say, of the waters. But here it is said that they cannot harm anything on the earth until the 144,000 is sealed. Why does it say this? Because the Bible said, as it is written, out of Zion shall come forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved, which means the 12 sons and Jacob. Or Jesus as the 12 apostles, as it is a type of, or that is to say, as to the house of Israel, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and 12,000 as to a tribe from each one of his sons. If you read over in the Old Testament, you'll find out that they were made head of the tribe. All right. So then the whole house of Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean that God is going to all the Jews and all the Jews are going to be saved. That doesn't mean that at all. Jews are renegades just like Gentiles are renegades. Now all nations are renegades if they don't follow God. And all nations that forget God will be turned into hell, whether it's the Japanese or the Germans or the Jew or America or whatever. He said, I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. And I, all nations that forget me, I'll turn them into hell, and beware you that forget me, lest I tear you into pieces. Wars and whatever. You know, in Revelation 8, it speaks of that, all of those things being torn into pieces. It said, and there was hail mingled with blood, and there was lightning, and there was voices, and there was thunder. Let's look at it for just a minute. So then in the book of Revelation, in the sixth seal of the sixth chapter, unless it is open, the seventh chapter, it is made manifest, the church is in heaven, and here the 144,000 of the earth has been sealed. Sealed for what? The two prophets is fixing to come on the scene. It's the beginning of the tribulation. And that is the first 3.5 years as to the time they will prophesy, which is the first part of Daniel's last week in the Old Testament. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, in this, we see that in Revelation 7, it is an expose. When Revelation 7 ends, remember, the winds were held back until the sealing. Now, in Revelation 7, they've been sealed. Now Revelation 7 is over. So then in Revelation 6, the sixth seal, what is it? It says, and the coming of the Lord, and they cast their money and gold to the bats, and they run for the caves and mountains and cried, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come. So we see then that all of a sudden the prophets come on the scene, the church has gone out. When the church goes out, that means no more light, darkness, even gross darkness that will cover the whole world, and Antichrist, as to his darkness of ignorance, even the medical world will not even be able to make a bottle of medicine to stop the pain, and death will be lifted that they'll have to suffer till they gnaw their pains, and you to pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. All right, so then we see by translation we escape them. So here we are, we find out that they are now sealed, the 144,000. So then in that they're sealed, they are sealed for what? To go through the first part of Daniel's week. That is to say, just as quick as Revelation 7 is over and John sees the church in heaven and he sees the 144,000 sealed, the winds are turned to loose. The four winds are turned to loose. All of those countries with their great leaders and kings are suddenly turned to loose. And there's bombing. See, in Revelation 8, following Revelation 7, the church in heaven in 7 and the 144,000 in 7 sealed. In Revelation 8, what happens? All of a sudden, the seventh seal is open. Now, this is what I understand that Brother Branham said he could not understand or get into was the seventh seal. And in that he heard the thunders and said they passed before him in an unknown tongue and he could not interpret those. So it was in a foreign kind of a language. Now, but anyway, we have a lot we could say about that. But coming on over to this part a little at a time. See, here we see Revelation 8 and suddenly the seventh seal is open. Then when the seventh seal is open, what happens? All of a sudden, John looks. And here's seven angels. They come up. They've got these trumpets in their hand. And they're fixing to sound. And they begin to sound. And so they sound in Revelation 8, Revelation 9, Revelation 10, down to Revelation 10 and 7. And by then the sixth angel, as to the trumpeters, have sounded. And then a breach as to the angel with his hands lifted to heaven, one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and his head up into heaven and a rainbow about his head. And all of a sudden he stands there And then John looks, and he cries with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And then here comes a little book. And it is said to John, take the book that is in the angel's hand and eat the book. And in thy mouth it shall be sweet as honey, and in thy belly it shall be bitter. So John took the book, said, give me the book. He ate the book. And so it was sweet in his mouth, and when it struck his belly, it was bitter. Why? Because the Bible said, taste and see if the Lord is good. And so he tastes sweet as honey. And then when it hits the belly, why is it bitter? Because the old serpent is on his belly. It's death to the belly. So then we find out that John took the book, and a lot that we could say about that book and that angel and that instant and what it had to do with. And tonight we're just barely scratching the surface of things. But anyway, in this Revelation 8, what happens? The seal is open. The seventh seal is open. So Revelation starts. And when Revelation starts, the first angel sounds. But just prior to this, what takes place? It says the angel goes up to the little golden altar that is right before the throne, and he takes the little coals out, and he puts them into a vial. He puts them into a censer, like as to with the prayers of the saints that's bottled up as sweet-smelling incense. When he drops it in there, then he takes that vial, or he takes that censer, and he slings it into the earth. And when he does, then all of a sudden there is thunderings, there is lightnings, there is voices, there is hail mingled with blood. I told you before that what that means is those winds have been turned loose. All of a sudden they're dropping the bombs. And the thundering is the bursting of the bombs. And the lightnings is the flashes that comes from the bombs. And the voices is people that are screaming and hollering. And the blood that's mingled with hail is that shrapnel. It's blowing things to pieces and blowing people in blood up into the air. And it's raining back down on them. See, because the four winds have now been turned to loose. And the blood, there was 30 minutes of silence just before this. When that seal is open, there's 30 minutes of silence. And that means that the blood is coming off of the seat of atonement. And that means when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, the mercy of God's not there anymore. He doesn't look at them people out yonder anymore as being innocent. Jesus, the perpetuation of our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, has put them people in heaven as to a dispensational grace, as to a time. And just like you're in heaven, God had to put them in heaven, because as the woman was seen in heaven, as to the second heaven, while we're carrying the child, as to Christ that's formed within us, we're in heaven, but so are they, and God has to let them be in heaven, because we are yet the body that's unredeemed, and to keep this body from being hurt, he has to give grace to them. But when this is all over, our body that quick will be changed. Thessalonians changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're caught up. Revelation 6, as to the opening of the sixth seal, saw the church in heaven before these things are turned loose on the earth. Escape those things that's coming. Pray always. And then all of a sudden we're gone. We're changed. See, and as I say, when the light goes out as to the church, then God takes the blood off of the seat of atonement. He has to do that. The 30-minute silence in heaven. Why does he have to do that? He has to do that because he cannot leave it on there for the Jewish people. He doesn't have to leave it on there for the Jewish people, because he is going to seal the whole house of Israel as to the 144,000, and the devil can't touch them. We could explain that if we had time. But anyway, the blood is coming off of the seat of atonement, because if he leaves the blood on there for the Jews, then he'll have to leave it on there for the Gentiles. If he leaves it on there for the Gentiles, then is the days of the Gentiles not at an end. And if he leaves it on there for the Gentiles, then that means that he cannot punish the Gentiles. See, so he has to seal the Jew, and that way the blood is gone off of the seat of atonement, so he can pour out his wrath on Antichrist as to the Gentiles, and those that are intellectual as to science, knowledge, falsely so-called, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, so then we see that the days of the Gentiles are ending where? And we see that the church is raptured where? And we see that the 144,000 is the whole house of Israel being saved where? See, where do we see all of this? And the sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven is the coming of the Lord. Where? And we'd have to go through quite a number of things to show him coming on the cloud and these different kind of things, where he, two or three times that he speaks of his coming or appearing. All right, now, so we see this is found in the book of Revelation that's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. As I preached to you this morning in the beginning of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, it said the time is at hand. At the end of the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, it says, and the time is at hand. And so then whenever the revelation comes, the time is at hand. That's why when Paul came, he got the revelation and the time was at hand because everything passed away. And Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Speaking even back as to the flood. Saying even back there, the first world passed away. As to that upon whom the ends of the world have come. And then it's to Calvary saying, this is the fullness of time. God in the fullness of time sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to fulfill all things as to the time of the promise drawing nigh, and the world again passed away. And then we come on to the third world that's about ready to pass away now. And we'd have to go into a lot of things as the first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, Paul being caught up into the third heaven. We'd have to do a lot of explaining. Some of you understand because 9 hours of talking, we explained a few little things to you. Here, 45 minutes, we give you a few little things that you can kind of, as the cow cheweth the cud, you can kind of chew on a little bit. But anyway, now we see then that with this, all of a sudden the first angel sounds. What happens? I'm not going through all the soundings of the trumpets. I'm just familiarizing you with this, that the sun was darkened, the moon turned into blood, the stars fell from heaven, the waters turned into blood, they were made wormwood and were bitter, and men that drank of them died. And the bottomless pit was opened up, and the locusts come out of the bottomless pit, and they had stings in their tails, and hair like women, and teeth like lions. Breastplates of iron, and all of these things, and out of the mouth, fire and brimstone issued, and devoured those. And all these things happened, see, all the way over until this angel intervened at the sixth trumpet. Now, let me say this right hurriedly, that as to the sixth trumpet, that the Bible said seven trumpets. And then it said the last three trumpets, woe, woe, woe. The three woes, the last three trumpets. So when the angel intervenes, Revelation 10 and 7, then six of the trumpets have sounded, which means two of the woes have already come to pass. The last angel, the Bible said in the day of the voice of the last angel, of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. So then he says in Revelation 7:10, he will sound. And John was going to write the thunders, said, see that you write them not, but in the days of the voice. Then the mystery should be finished. So then in Revelation 10 and 7, all of a sudden we get the declaration that there is another woe coming, and this is the seventh angel, and this is the last angel. And with the sounding of this, what happens? The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he reigns forever and ever. So it says, and in the days of this voice. So then in the days of this voice, when did it happen? Immediately going over from Revelation 10 and 7 to Revelation 11, 15, the Bible said, and the last trumpet sounded, the seventh trumpet sounded, the third woe came to pass. And the Bible said there was a great earthquake, even in Jerusalem, and the holy city split into two parts. And here the two prophets were suddenly killed in the middle of the week after tutoring for 3.5 years. And then all of a sudden, as the earthquake comes, a voice screams out from heaven saying, and now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Why is that? Revelation 10. Because it relates back to Calvary, to the fullness of time, the law and the prophets until John. Since that time, the kingdom has come, and now it's made manifest. Because it is not made manifest in the natural till the natural comes in. And as I said, 483 years to Calvary, the gap in between there is heaven, as to the Gentiles, and then the 7 years put back with the 483, making 490. In that the angel said 490 years, Daniel, down in Babylon, this is determined upon thy people, which is the Jews, to make an end, that is to do away with the transgression, to make an end of sin, to seal up the vision, Daniel, that is being told to you. And that with this, to anoint the most holy. So also to do away with iniquity, as to you shapen in iniquity, God smite the image of iniquity, there is no more iniquity, therefore as the Bible said, thine iniquities are separated between thee and thy God, help thee back from good things, in that it is a matter now of faith, Then we can believe God, and the iniquity is no more. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even the faith that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew. That if I believe in His righteousness, if I trust in His righteousness, then if I believe that I'm dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, my body of death is now taken away, my image of iniquity is now gone, and that the Bible said in iniquity to my mother conceived me, I'm shapen in iniquity as to my first birth. That brings us into that old thing as the serpent, and it has to be killed. And Jesus there as Christ lifted up the image of the serpent. He smote it by putting the crown of thorns on its head. It bruised its back, and the Bible said his countenance was marred more than any man, so that no man should desire him. He had no beauty whatsoever. So then the end of the trail of the serpent, and I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, lightning fall from heaven. I wish we had time to go into all those kind of things and to detail them. It would be a lot better. But going fast, you know, it makes it difficult. But it is on tape to where you can go back and get it and go through it and then understand it over and over. And I try to get it on tape. Whereas I talk to you 9 hours, that's great. But I try to get it on tape because it goes out to the people out in the world. And though they're not going to get a lot of it, but everyone will get a little of it. And after a while, it'll be scattered among them. And the devil doesn't like that. He's afraid to tear down his kingdom. He's afraid of this because he knows it's the end of the world. I wish we had time to explain that to you, as I said up in the office a little earlier. But anyway, it's the end of the world. It's not something I'm guessing at. It's something I know for sure. Now, Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world come, even back at Calvary, if you want to think on that. Now, so we see that Revelation 8, the blood has come off the seat of atonement. What happens? Those Jews are going to come back in. They'll go through all of this opening of the bottomless pit and whatever, and nothing can be able to touch them, but it'll touch the Gentiles. And they'll be taken care of. And then they will stand on Mount Zion, Revelation 14, there to meet the Lamb. After Revelation 13, in that Revelation 12 is that war in heaven. Revelation 11 is that thing of the sounding of the last trump, saying the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and our Christ. And then all of a sudden 12 comes in. And in 12, the war is in heaven. And Lucifer's cast out. All of a sudden, Revelation 13 comes in, and they see the beast coming up out of the waters. And then all of a sudden, Revelation 14 comes in, and the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, and the 144,000 going up to meet him. All right, anyway, we see this, and we know then that that serpent in Revelation 12 that's laying there is none other than that generation of vipers that is out of the presence of God, cast out into the earth. He's no more in heaven, has a spirit now. He's personified, and he's in the earth. He's not with us. We're in heaven. From Calvary, we are those that dwell in heaven. And they were in heaven, but now they are in the earth, in that heavenly atmosphere, as to the illumination that was over Adam and Eve, is gone, and is not gone with you and I, because we're born of it, and it's indwelling within us. And now he is in the earth, and the Bible said, woe unto them that dwell in the earth, for Lucifer is among you. And he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour as a red dragon, which means a blood life of intellectual genius. So then, that dragon is none other than the boycotting of those armies of the kings that are gathered from all of the world against the woman, which is Jerusalem. And with that, the woman from Jerusalem flees into the wilderness down across the Jordan, and they have a place there for 3.5 years prepared for her as a place as to times, time and a half a time, because she's birthed the child, the travail has come, the covenant has been broke. Whereas I just understood just recently that they made a covenant, even as of now, just in the last few days, with Russia, as to Gog and Magog. We said that they would come in against them. The Bible speaks of it, that they would make this covenant and all these things as to the things that's happening on the 15th, which is a couple of days after my wife's birthday, a few days after, as to January it is. January the 15th, we say, as to Revelation. Anyway, as to Revelation, this is Revelation 12 and Revelation 14 as to what we're talking about. Revelation 12 and the war is in heaven, the expulsion. So the dragon is that comes against the woman. The woman is that is born the man-child as to the bodily perspective, because we're already back over in the world now as to Revelation 14 and 12 as to the middle of
the week as to the last 7 years. That is to be put with the 483. That makes 490 to determine the full thing that the angel said would be upon Daniel's people, which is the Jews, to make an end and bring in the king. So the woman is travailing to bring forth her king. There is the lamb standing on the mountain, which means the Jesus. As to the bodily part, the part that was smitten, here in you and I has already come as to the Christ, not the bodily part, but the Christ, because we're the bodily members. And when he comes over there, he'll be coming to his body, whereas we'll be changed. And then they that are caught up shall be changed. But as to them that are over there, even in Revelation 10, being called the mighty angel, because they do not know him as the Messiah, as Jesus. And now you're in the bodily perspective, back in the natural part of it, as to the last 7 years of the 490. And the heavenly perspective is open as to the rent veil and the door open in heaven, through which you and I went into this wonderful thing, as to the opening of the covering cherub, as to that as we speak of over there, as to the third R, we say the third court are the holies of holies. First outer court, then inner courts as holy place, and then innermost courts as holies of holies, as to the opening of those covering cherubs, as to those curtains. Or we say again, as to saying this right hurriedly, as to the rending of the veil, making himself twain, and him being the temple, and the veil of the temple being rent in twain or two, making in himself two, the separation of the Lord and the Christ. As through this, the revelation as to heaven comes forth from 483, as to those years at Calvary, to over until all of the time of the Gentiles is over, so the church ages, to bring in the last 7 years, to fasten them together, and then the doors close. So then the open door is the breach right there. The open door is the rending of the veil. The open door is the separation between the 483 and the 7. And then when the Jews come in, it's no more a heavenly perspective. That door into heaven is closed. And all of it's an earthly perspective, and the devil is then in the earth. And what you read about in Revelation as to the tribulation period is to John's revelation of Jesus Christ. It is Satan in the earth. And so then there will be left in Jerusalem only the remnant of about third part. The prophet spoke of a believing there. And the Bible said, and them that are living there, then they will be ravished, they will be rent, they will be killed. Tribulation such as never was, not to the 144,000, but sealed where they can't be touched. Not to the woman that bore the child that has a place prepared for times and half time. But it is for the remnant. And no doubt many of them will probably be just like some of the Wall Street Jews, or them that has gone over there among the Jews to try to make money, to set up businesses and whatever, and intellectually reason the thing out and won't leave, and try to make a covenant with that beast that comes in there, and he just walks on them because he's got his opportunity to really cause problems in that he's got the Jews in his hands. To make them extinct as to the royal seed, and then to set up the king. See, and the last 3.5 years is their time of purification as to the woman. Then she comes back to her king at the end when Jesus comes in Revelation 19 on the white horses, which is with you and I, and then the blood runs to the horse's bridle, in that the rivers have turned into blood, and the blood is spilt of all people throughout the world. The horses will actually wade in blood up to the bridle. And all of the saints of God shall return on the white horses with the Lord Jesus, and they will meet the woman as to Israel, and they will join forces and fight until the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. And many, 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 many things that we'd have to say to get into the revelation as to the detail of these things that are so lovely and so beautiful. Things we've never said, things that we've never talked with you about, things that we've never touched on. Even though some of you, we have touched on many other things with you, we haven't touched on here at the church as to 8 and 9 hours of talking to you. But even with you, with your 8 and 9 hours of talking, there's hundreds of things that we've never mentioned to you that we would love to mention to you, of the great, wonderful mind of the mystery of God, in that Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I'm made a steward of the mysteries. And when he wrote, he said that you might know or understand my knowledge in the mysteries of God, being the Gentile overseer as to you who are here today. All right, just those few little things in there that you can kind of think on as to bring it to a perspective in your mind that we can understand a little bit as to some of these things as in a sequence and in a continuity or continuation, that is. And then after a while, we'll get to those things, one service at a time, break down a few of them, and then we'll enlarge on some of them and keep on until we bring out some more revelation to where you can understand. All right, stand with me. I'm glad to have you here tonight. Appreciate your undivided attention and your consecrated effort to listen. Hate to hurry, folks, but just think now. I didn't say but just a few little things to you, and what if I hadn't hurried? Here we are dismissing. But if I hadn't hurried, I wouldn't be dismissing yet. See, and we'd just about be middle ways. What I've said is still just a little bit. But I hurried for your sake. And I say again, it really bothers me. I don't like to do that, but I don't know of any other way to get it over to you. People are so impatient. They're so carnally minded that they would never get anything from God. Even when you're getting this, many hundreds and millions of people out yonder around the world will never get this, never get any of it, because they are carnally minded. And even in their churches, night after night, service after service, they never get this. Brother Branham's death was very timely. It was very outstanding. Many things we could say tonight as to a present day truth, as to his ministry, as to his day, as to his family, as to what has happened, as to what is happening, and what happened as to even the publication that is recent as to Only Believe that the George and Rebecca put out, which is of the death and the crash, as to showing the pictures of the cars and the different things and giving detail of what happened as to his death and the injuries and where they took him and all about it. Very timely as to that it should come out right now. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave his son to die in their place. And he gave his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Sing that one. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see it sweet face. With him, I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. I read where he said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, with pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for his marvelous. Can you sing it with me? Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous. Sing that one again. Thank God there's a bridge over river. Someday I shall see sweet face. With him I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous. One more time. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him mild will bear forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous strength. Let's give Him a hand. Thank the Lord. There's a bridge over the river. Jesus made that bridge. All right, let's sing this about the bridge. Give me another key. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more strife. For the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. Say, can you sing that with me? In this world I'm living in, I have lived a life of sin. I've done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met my Savior on the way. I asked Him for a place to stay where there's happiness and there is love that's true. Set across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Hang that with me. Set across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy. One more time, sing it with us. You said across the bridge, there ain't no more sorrow. Set across the bridge, there ain't no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy. One more time together. Set across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Set across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. You love the Lord. Let's sing another little chorus together, can we? Fill my cup, Lord. Can you sing that with me? I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Sing it once again. So fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I walk no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Sing one more time. Just fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting
of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make it whole. My heart sings out when I pause to remember that heartaches here are but a stepping stone along the trail that's winding ever upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then my heart will go on singing, and until then with love I'll carry on until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home.
Let's sing this little chorus.
My soul cries out, oh Lord, how long till my tolling ends and you call me home? Since I've got a glimpse of my home in the sky, nothing in this world keep me satisfied. Is that the light so home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? The Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Seems I can hear all the angels sing with hearts of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm since I've heard their song. Sweet Beulah Land, my home sweet home. Is that the light of home I see? I feel a breeze from the crystal sea. With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony, it's the lights of home, welcome sight to me. Sing it one more time. Is that the light of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony, It's the lights of home. A welcome sight.
Just one more time together.
Seems I can hear where all the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Holds no charm since I've heard the song. Sweet Beulerland, my home, sweet home.
Sing it together now.
Is that the light out of home I see? Do I feel that breeze from the crystal sea? The Lord standing high, heaven's bowed beneath. It's the light of home, a welcome sight to me.
God is good. The lights of home are now breaking. I said this morning, is with this revelation coming forward, is breaking through the darkness now, and the lights are coming, and that great, wonderful rending of the heavens as to the curtains rolling back, and the Son of Man as to the sign is beginning to appear in the heaven. And the Bible said, all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall run for the mountains, and they shall cry for the rocks and the dens and the caves, trying to hide themselves from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne, crying to them to fall upon us, to hide us from His face, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who will be able to stand? All right. Let's worship God just a little more, and we'll let you go. All right. Let's lift our hands together, close our eyes. God is good. He is so wonderfully always remember the things that I say when I'm in service now. Try to remember these things. Give the more earnest heed, even when I give warnings of things or people. Always remember, because you're going to hear from them. And then when you hear from them, I'll say, that was the one. Or, that's what I said, remember. And that way you'll know that God is in your midst and that God is moving in your midst. They that being often reproved, that hardens their heart and stiffens their neck, shall be destroyed. And that without a remedy. And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can you worship the Lord now? Let us give Him glory, all peace. For blood has washed away sin. And I will praise Him. I will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye people. For the blood has washed away every stain. While Brother Roger comes, I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sin.
sinners slain. And I'll give him glory.